Good morning, everyone. So good to be with you this morning. Well, virtual reality, but it's still our reality. That is, Christ is everywhere with us all the time. It's good to pray together as a body against this COVID-19 thing. And it's good to wait together, wait upon the Lord as we continue to pray. It's good to pray for one another. It's good to pray together in spite of being apart, so to speak. Thanks for praying for me. I had a visit to the hospital. Some of you know this. It was a scheduled surgery. Nothing serious, just some overhaul work on an older fella. And the surgery went fine. In the recovery room, there was a bit of a bump. I was laying there and started feeling a little dizzy, and then my eyes weren't open. I guess I thought I passed out or whatever it was, but somebody I could hear was calling Code Blue, Code Blue. I knew Code Blue meant something, but I had no idea what. And then next thing I know, somebody was pushing hard on my chest, and I thought, oh, it must be me. And nothing was happening other than this pushing. And then I had a thought, gee, am I dying? And then somebody put a rubber mask over my face. I didn't see anything. I just felt it. And they were blowing air in my face. And I guess they must have put something in my IV to make my heart beat a little faster. And so eventually I heard the a familiar voice of the lady that was looking after me. She said, okay, stop. He's working on his own. I don't know. I hear my heartbeat went down to, I think it was 30 or something, maybe lower than that. Anyway, so they put me in ICU. I was going to stay overnight anyway for recovery purposes, and monitored my heart, and everything was fine. It dipped a little bit in the night, but no chest pain or anything like that. Anyway, the doctor left me with, you're probably going to need a pacemaker at some point, but not yet. So I'm fine. And thank you for praying for me through all of that. And some of you maybe did not know, but I wanted you to know. There's no reason for alarm. There's no cancer involved anywhere with anything. Just a bump in the road. But thank you for that. Opening scripture this morning is from Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2. Interesting, in this psalm, we have a person who is actually speaking their resolve out loud. We could say they're talking to themselves. But not really, because their confidence is in God. So our opening scripture, Psalm 42, a few verses. The first is 1 to 3, Psalm 42, 1 to 3. As the deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And then verses 5 to 9. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I love the way they put that last part, the help of my countenance. And so before the prayer is answered, God has put a smile on this person's face because they're exercising their faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you are, and on any given day, in the midst of all that we're not, You are faithful. Lord, thank you that you are at work in this world. And as we wait upon you, Lord, we pray for the removal of the COVID-19. And we continue to do that. Not that we should be afraid that you're not listening, but that you have other things to do as well. You have things that you're bringing about because of the COVID-19. I thank you, Lord, for a refresher on we are temporal and our time to leave could be at any moment. Thank you, Jesus, for this reminder and many others that you bring to us through this time as we await. We know that we pray that COVID-19 will not last forever. And so we look to you in the midst of however long it does and thereafter that as well. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, the sermon this morning is concerning Palm Sunday. And just some things came to mind, interesting, and so I followed the thought, and it's an interesting journey, so I'd like to share that with you this morning. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the first day of Passover week, he was ushered in by a crowd. He'd become very popular during his 3 years of ministry, and popular opinion was ruling the day, despite of what the scribes and Pharisees thought. So, first verse from Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Matthew 21, verses 8 and 9. Oh, Maria's going to catch the phone. Oh, maybe you'd like to answer it. No. She's just left the room with the phone. Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. John chapter 12, verse 13 names the branches as palm branches. Interesting thing about the date palm of Palestine, it's described as flourishing in Psalm 92, verse 12, tall and upright, as in Jeremiah 10, verse 5. Its branches are a symbol of victory, Revelation 7, verse 9. Rising to a height of 80 feet at times, its only branches, this is the palm tree itself, its only branches bending from its top are 6 to 12 feet long. It drew immediate attention wherever it was seen. Considering this Palm Sunday, I was moved by something I hadn't noticed before. It has always seemed unusual to me that the crowd ushering Jesus into Jerusalem on this day many years ago was so excited. This was, after all, his death march. This was the last week of his life. Even though they cried out, Hosanna, which means save now or save, we beseech, it's not likely they truly understood all that it would take to save them. Most everything Jesus taught them had been going over their heads. We shouldn't blame them. They, like us, would have tended to listen for what they wanted to hear and looked for what they wanted to see. It's not surprising that they missed the point, and neither is it surprising that we too often miss the point God is making. And yet, in spite of this, God always finds a way to get his point across. In Matthew 14, verse 21, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus fled the scene because he perceived that they were about to take him by force and make him a king. So they liked what he did. They maybe even have liked his message there. But what they assumed he should be doing with that was not correct. These two people, or these folks as well, were missing the point. After the miracle, many more came to him, calling him rabbi, that is, teacher, a sign of respect. Jesus rebuked the last lot with this. John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." There is no fault, just a need for a redirect. No one can see or understand the kingdom of God while viewing it from the middle of themselves. Many people are seeking Jesus and not finding him because they seek him merely for the sake of self-improvement. Nicodemus was such a fellow. At least that's where he started. Jesus gave him another ending, which is good. Nicodemus, a Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin, visited Jesus one night, John chapter 3. His purpose was that of learning more. Jesus simply told him that he could not learn anything of the kingdom of God that would change his life without being born again. Well, why would Jesus say something to that like that to somebody who's just wanting to learn? He knew Nicodemus better than Nicodemus knew himself. Nicodemus was in the arena of learning, learning, learning for the sake of self-improvement to even better serve God, but yet he was missing a very primary point, and that is he needed to be born again so that God could speak to him in a way that Nicodemus would understand. He needed to change him first. Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20. I'm looking at these verses because these things went on before Jesus walked into Jerusalem on that Passover week. And so he was teaching them, but they weren't getting it. And it's got a lot to do with what they did when he did come into town and what their expectations were that week. They'd heard him speak, they'd listened to his teaching, but they came up with some wrong conclusions to the message. And that's what we need to watch out for. It's Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20. Jesus speaking, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven," speaking to his disciples, "and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Great verses. My favorite verses. As a young believer, I walked around claiming those verses all over the place with somewhere between little and no results. But they're in the Bible. They have to be right. Well, they are right, but nothing's right in the wrong context. The heart of these verses is verse 20. This is the key. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name," that's a capital M, "I am there in the midst of them." And then we need to ask the question, to do what? To give them what they want? Not necessarily. To give them what they need? Absolutely. Absolutely. When we gather in Jesus' name, we gather under his authority. Whether we respond to that authority or not is something we need to decide in our own hearts. But when we gather in his name, we gather under his authority, which is inextricably linked to the Father's will. God's authority is inextricably linked to his will. When our asking in prayer is according to the Father's will, he will always do it. Unless our timing is off, then we must wait until the timing is right. You see? Right thing, wrong time. Out of context. It keeps us seeking God and his will. It keeps us waiting on him. It keeps us, as he is in our midst when we gather, it keeps us in him. Jesus said to abide in me. It keeps us in him, not in ourselves, what we'd like to see. Anyway, we should always pray and not lose heart. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. When God's will is to change things, he will change them. If God's will is to change us, he may leave circumstances just as they are. If we are praying for more than just what we want, we will know the Father's will and the peace of Christ, and the peace that Christ gives us will keep us in the Father's will. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's from John chapter 16, verse 33. Matthew 26 now, verses 39 to 42. Matthew 26, 39 to 42. He went a little farther. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, this is a pre-Palm Sunday happening. And all these things go together and to explain that crowd on that day that Jesus walked into Jerusalem, why they were doing what they were doing. Matthew 26, verses 39 to 42. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." So, what do you think of how Jesus prays? What do you do with that? Is he praying the prayer of faith, like from James 5:15, says that the prayer of faith will heal the sick? Is he double-minded in his praying? He seems a little doubtful, seems a little questioning. So is he double-minded in his praying, or is he striving for the will of God, no matter what the cost to himself? Is that his struggle? I believe it is. And what about his disciples falling asleep instead of praying? Do you ever fall asleep when you're praying? Do you think if they hadn't fallen asleep and prayed with Jesus instead, because where two or three are gathered and there's more power and more people, which I don't actually believe, but sometimes we do that. But if they hadn't fallen asleep and prayed with Jesus instead, he might not have been crucified? Could they have stopped the crucifixion? If they got enough of them together and prayed hard enough, could they have stopped the crucifixion? Have you thought about where that might leave us if that did happen? Is it possible, when reading the Bible, to look for what we want to see instead of what God is trying to show us? And when he speaks to us in the still small voice, does he find us listening for what we want to hear? Let's move on now to verses 45 and 46. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." It seems to me that Jesus is on a different track than his followers. I mean, what if we acknowledge Jesus as our leader, but we're not tracking the same way he is? He's tracking the Father, as it were, not trying to find him, but walking in the Father's tracks. This whole thing needs to happen, and Jesus realizes it. He's struggling with it, well, because his life's on the line, but he realizes it. Can you remember Peter's response? Can you remember what it was to Jesus when he began to talk to the disciples about his upcoming crucifixion? It's from Matthew 16. Let's go back a bit further before we come right to Palm Sunday again and to the great celebration that was going on as he came into Jerusalem. Matthew 16, verses 20 to 25. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Difficult times sort us out. They reveal that we are looking, what we are looking for, what we are looking for, and what we want to hear. They provide us with opportunities to pray and bring about change. They also provide us with opportunity to undergo change and growth ourselves. So that was quite a shocking week for all those people that had come and they brought their palm branches and they dropped their coats down so Jesus could walk on them because they wanted to honor Jesus. It was quite a week. Because in short, like, he walked into town and he began correcting people and doing teaching. He turned over the tables of the money changers and they must have thought that was wonderful. Oh, good. Now his kingdom is coming, but his kingdom needed to come in to, his kingdom needs to come into people before it can come out of people. And so there was not a time for an inauguration of his kingship. It was a time for him to save us. And without the shedding of his blood, that wasn't going to happen. So during that week, and it ended with Mary, his mother, and John, there were the only two left at the crucifixion. Everybody else had gone. You'd have to think, this is a total disaster. No, it wasn't at all. God had something in mind, and God accomplished something. And so as we look today from our windows into the streets, that, compared to a month ago, are empty, we mustn't think this is the end. We must look up and continue to pray that this will go away and all the rest of it, but continue to pray even harder that we'll see what God is trying to show us. And to realize that as we read his word, we might not be getting the point exactly as we should, but God will get his point across, but it's going to take maybe more than a day or a week, maybe an entire lifetime. If there's a point you're missing, ask God. He'll show you what it is. Amen. It's been good to bring this message to you today, and thank you for continuing to pray for all things that we should be praying for. May the Lord bless and keep you as he keeps me in spite of myself. Amen.